Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So during this summer, we've been going through the book of Romans, and if you've been tracking so far, Paul seems to like the gospel. Have you noticed that? Like Paul seems really like the gospel. And I'm not just talking about this Paul over here, all right? But he likes it too, all right? And by the way, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago too. If you've never like just sat and listened through the book of Romans, because as Lutherans, we really like to like take it like one verse at a time and like really break down that one verse and then before we get to the next one. Like if you're ever driving in the car, if you're going somewhere over the summer, just find a free app that has Romans and just hit play and just listen through the whole thing. Because it's good that way too. And you'll pick up on things that you might not if you're using a magnifying glass on one verse at a time, right? But if you're tracking with the book of Romans so far, like I said, Paul really seems to like the gospel. In fact, what Paul's point is so far is that the gospel is absurdly good news. I've kind of noticed that in my ministry, when I'm giving the gospel to somebody, maybe kind of for the first time, or maybe like they're really getting it for the first time, I know that they're starting to get it when they ask something like, "So wait a second, does sin even matter? Like I could just keep on sinning and I'm saved?" When I hear them ask that kind of question, I know that they're starting to get it. Because that's the absurdly good news of the gospel. Has anybody here successfully stopped sinning? I'll put my hand down. Isn't that absurdly good news? That even though you keep on sinning, you're forgiven? You're saved? Like, friends, that is good news. And when was it precisely when Jesus died for you? And when God gave his one and only son for you? Was it after you stopped sinning? No. It was while you were still sinning, still sinners, yet still his enemies that God gave Jesus for you. The gospel is absurdly good news to the point where if you ever have the privilege of evangelizing a new Christian, you'll know that they start to get it when they ask that question, right? Wait. So does our sin even matter? Like we could just keep on sinning and God would still love us and he would forgive us and we'd still be saved? Now, the answer to that question is yes. But what I've noticed is that there are Christians who think that way and then live that way. Hey, have you noticed this? Like they'll say something like, "Well, Jesus has forgiven me, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to live however I want." If we're being honest, maybe sometimes we think that way too, don't we? It's where we turn the gospel into license, where we imagine that the gospel is like a driver's license, except it's a gospel license, and that means that we have this free golden ticket to just do whatever we want, right? Because we're forgiven anyway, right? So we'll just use it and have some fun, right? And so we take this get out of jail free card of the gospel, and we go and just live however we want. We live it up, right? And that's what Paul is addressing this morning. If you believe the gospel is cheap grace, that's what we call that, cheap grace, you aren't paying attention. You need to go back to the beginning of Romans and read it over again. Because if you're paying attention, you'll notice that the cross tells you just how serious sin is and what it leads to. How serious is sin? Who did God have to send to die on the cross for you? His Son. And if you want to see what sin looks like spiritually, look nowhere else but that body, that corpse, hanging mangled on the cross. That's what sin looks like. That's what sin leads to. And here's what Paul gets at then. Paul talks about how sin is a living death. That sin is not living your real life. Sometimes I put it this way with our confirmation kids, all right? We are all mutants. Now I saw some of you like look over to your husband, all right? That's not very kind of you, all right? But we are all mutants, all right? Because there have only ever been three real human beings in the world. Anybody want to guess who those were? Adam and Eve, and then they fell and they became mutants, right? And Jesus. Humanity is not meant to die. Death is not natural. And humanity is not meant to sin. To be a human being means to live forever perfectly. Which makes all of us mutant human beings. That's how I put it with our confirmation kids. But that it's the truth. We are mutants, and so when we sin, we are not living our real lives. We are not living as God would have us live. We are not living true life. We are living in death. Mutant human beings, the walking dead. And death itself is a visible aspect of eternal spiritual death. The real problem is not just that your life ends in death. The real problem is spiritual death that you live in right now and that you will live in even more so because of your sin after death. Death is just the visible part. Spiritual death is the real problem. It's the bigger problem. We may not be able to see it right now, but it is the real problem, and it's called hell. Hell is living death for eternity. The absence of God's provision. It's what sin leads to. And by the way, you know what it is that Jesus suffered for you on the cross? Your hell. If that's what sin is, why in the world would we use the gospel as an excuse to continue in death? Why in the world would we live in cheap grace? Why do we want to go back to that? Oh, great, I've been freed. God loves me. All right, I'm gonna go have fun in my graveyard again. You know, I actually have a friend, a pastor friend. His name is Brian Barlow. He's an LCMS pastor out in California, but he's got this incredible story. I'm not going to tell the whole story right now at all, but he's originally from the Chicagoland area, and he grew up in church, but I think it was as a teenager he came out with homosexual feelings. And he went to a Christian counselor, saw the counselor for a little bit, and the counselor eventually told him, you know what, there's no hope. Just go and live all those out. Go find a gay bar and just have at it. Gave up on him. And he didn't know what else to do, so he said, okay, I guess I'll follow the direction of my Christian counselor. And he said, I forget how long it was, but I want to say it was a decade or two of life in this lifestyle where looking back on it, he says, I did horrible things. Things that felt like it violated me. Things where I feel like I violated others. It was a living death. He might be on YouTube or something like that. You can listen to him talk about that story. But eventually, he found himself back in church again. And eventually, he said he left that lifestyle. And eventually, he became a pastor. And eventually, he married a woman and had kids. And he doesn't necessarily use his pastoral ministry to talk about that topic. But he is willing to talk about it. And he said, look, sometimes there's Christians who tell me that like I could be a gay Christian and have both the lifestyle and being a Christian. He said, but that would feel like going back into my grave, stepping back into my grave. That would feel like putting my grave clothes back on. I've left that living death and now I am alive. I think he makes a good point. As Christians, we are called to leave behind our adultery. We are called to leave behind our addiction. We're called to leave behind our vices. We're called to leave behind our tempers. We are called to leave behind our grudges. We are called to leave behind our sin because that is going back to our graveyards. That's going back and putting our grave clothes back on. So in verses 12 and 13 from our reading from Romans chapter 6 this morning, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Now, there's a couple of interesting words there, right? That word, obey. Obeying is like listening, but it's not just listening, is it? It's also responding. And what he's saying is that we should not obey our mortal bodies and to obey its passions, right? So our bodies urges or passions or desires. And when Paul talks about our bodies, he's not just talking about our physical bodies. Of course, we have physical urges and passions and desires, but he's talking about the whole of life that our bodies contain. So it's also our mind and our spirit and our will. And we have to admit as Christians that when we have passions and urges and desires that are not godly, they don't just come from our bodies, they also come from our minds and our hearts, our spirits and our wills. And to obey those is to not only listen to them and hear them, but also to respond to them, to act on them. To give in and to obey our lusts and our appetites and you know what? Having our own way and possessing what other people might have for ourselves. To have dominance over others. Right? Does anybody else besides me struggle with any of these things? And then he also used that word present, right? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That word he used there is also used in contexts like military, like you show up and you sign up to serve in the military or to present yourself before a royal authority like a king to present something in a very formal way or to show up and to voluntarily become somebody's slave or even like a sacrificial religious sacrifice, a ritual, right? To present something. When we listen and obey to our sinner on the inside, we are presenting ourselves in this formal, royal, ritualistic way. And Paul says, cut that out. What does he say to do instead? Verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I think what he means by members is not just our fingers and our toes and our elbows and our noses. Like, we're not just presenting our bodies and the members of our bodies to God, but every aspect of our life. Every aspect of your life is a member of your body. That would be your relationships and your responsibilities and your thoughts and your passions in life, your talents, your skills. Everything that you have as part of your life is a member of who you are. And so, if we are presenting our members, all of our members to God, I'm going to guess that Paul would probably say that 1 hour, 1 hour in church per week is probably not cutting it, is it? Like if Paul's saying, present everything in your life to use for God, and if you have in your mind, well, I do that in an hour on Sunday mornings. That's probably not really getting at what Paul is saying. Now, that's not to say, hey, guys, I think we should go to 2 hours on Sunday mornings, or three, because I'd really like to preach that long. I think what he's saying is, hey, every moment of your life should be presented and dedicated to God. And here's what he says in 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Oh, did you hear that? What did he call all of us? Slaves of righteousness. I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I was a kid and my parents asked me to do something, like it was probably like something small, like taking the trash out or unloading the dishwasher. You know what I complain? My guess is maybe you did this too. Oh, you're treating me like a what? Slave. Oh. You know, and like you make this big like diatribe about how like slavery is illegal in the U.S. and didn't your parents know that, right? It's wrong to have slaves, and how dare they treat you like a slave, right? And as a kid, even though it was like just taking out the trash, you were like, man, like this is taking up all my time, and I'm giving up so many things for this. Like I've got to do all these things, and I'm a slave. Like it felt like your whole life was now taking out the trash when it was probably like the next 3 minutes. But you know, right? You know how this is supposed to feel. To be a slave. To righteousness. To what God wants you to do. And here's the thing, friends, right? If what Paul is saying is true, and I believe it is, people who are not believers, not baptized, right? Unbaptized unbelievers, all right? They only have one slave master to listen to. And that is their bodies that have urges and desires and their sinful wills and their sinful minds, right? They're only following that one. You, as a Christian, you still have that one who's making demands on you, but now you also have the Lord. The Lord who makes new demands on you. And so you, as a believer, present yourself either to sin or to righteousness. Has anybody else found this to be a struggle? I'm glad it's not just me, and some of you, it's okay if you don't raise your hands, all right? Friends, let the struggle begin. Because yes, you do still have your sin that makes demands on you, and you know what? Sometimes it is going to be louder, and sometimes you are going to give in. But you also have the Lord, and you also have righteousness that is also making demands on you. And you as a Christian, you now present yourself either to sin or to righteousness. And for anybody else, has your sin slave master ever taken a day off? Okay. So and does the Lord take any days off? No. So that means that do you get any days off? No. That'd be really nice. Like, it'd be really, really nice if sin took a Saturday, right? But that's not how it works. You have no days off. And so every moment of every day and every aspect of your life, you are looking for more ways to present your members of your life to the Lord. And I think that there are two spectrums that we do this on. The whole of life, making sure that everything in our life is dedicated to the Lord, and also the extent of each member, right? So I think there's two ways to think about this. One, asking the question, is it on your radar? So is this aspect of my life on my spiritual radar? Boy, I never thought about that. How do I give this to the Lord, right? And also, are you using not only your radar, but your ruler? To what extent am I presenting this to the Lord? So maybe I've started praying for my friend, and maybe a friend is a member of my life, and so I've started praying for them, and that's a great start, but now you got to take out your ruler. To what extent do I present my friendship to the Lord? Do I begin to talk to my friend about the Lord? Do I begin to share the Lord's word with my friend? You see how this works, right? And we can do this with every aspect of our lives, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our possessions, our duties and responsibilities. And you can talk about prayer and devotion and how much time you spend in church or in Bible study and to what extent you know the Bible and also your job, your work, and how you present that to the Lord. And of course, your money and also your marriage and your parenting. And you can talk about your time and your phone and how long you use your phone and what you're looking at on your phone, right? And how you use your words and your political opinions and your circle of friends and who you are attached to and maybe the pride that still sits in your heart and the selfishness that's there. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? There's a whole lot of life that needs to be presented to the Lord. But dear Christian, don't despair. Don't despair. Be encouraged. Because you have everything you need. Because the Lord is on your side. And the Lord is not waiting for you to get your life together and all your members in order and present it all to Him before He saves you and before He sends His Son for you. That's already happened. It's not that you are dead and you're hoping to make yourself alive. You are alive. And you have the Holy Spirit, God Himself residing in your heart. And you know what? If you ever mess up, has anybody ever messed up? When you mess up, you are forgiven over and over and over and over and over again. And by the way, the Lord also gives you allies. Would you have a look around? You have allies. None of you looked around. Fine. All right. If you were to look around, you would notice that you have allies in this room. You have a church. And He gives you the church. It's a gift to you for a reason. That they would have your back. That they would influence you. Which means that you need to be open to accepting their influence. And this is a safe place to be a sinner. Did you know that? You can be a sinner here and people will still love you. And they'll forgive you. And they'll help you and they'll walk alongside you. And they will not judge you. And by the way, your church also needs you. They need you to offer them loving correction and counsel and encouragement and most of all, forgiveness. They need you to confront their sin because you are the safest person to do that. And they need you to encourage them in righteousness. And you know what? That's what the world needs from us too. The world needs us to call them out of the grave and to invite them to rise from the dead to eternal life in Jesus. And so maybe I'll leave you with this, just a question. If there is anything that we could be doing as a church to help you, or you think that we need to do to help others in church here, or that you think that we need to do for the world out there, let me know about it. Let's start something. Maybe it's marriage classes or parenting classes or whatever we might need. If there's an aspect of people's lives that they need help presenting to the Lord, let's do something about it. Because the truth is, friends, is that God calls you to real life, living life, not dead life, a living life, and not just eternity, but a life of Christ Jesus as Lord over every part of our lives. And dear Christian, that starts now. So in Jesus' name, amen.